So we looked at verses 1 and 2, and we saw the prayer of the prophet, and give you letter A. Habakkuk prayed because he had heard God speak. And I think of us when we get into the Word of God and how the Word of God speaks to us, and then we lift up our hearts to God in prayer. And also the Word of God generates faith in our hearts. That's why faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. That's why it's so important not only to pray, but to read God's Word and pray. Do both. Letter B. Habakkuk prayed because he was overwhelmed by God's splendor. And remember, this vision was not easy to receive. And he was overwhelmed. And so he says, I was afraid. I heard thy speech and was afraid. And obviously, this the Word of God can impact us. Amen. And it should. And then, letter C, I don't know if you filled that one in. Maybe we didn't get that far, but I just want to keep going here. Habakkuk prayed because he wanted God's work to succeed. Remember, he's praying, oh Lord, revive thy work. And we do know that God was working a work. He says in chapter 1, verse 5, behold, ye among the heathen, in regard, and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days. That's what God said. I will work a work in your days. And so God was at work. And the prophet's praying, Lord, revive thy work. Keep your work alive. Keep it going. Prosper your work. And so, again, I think we need to, Jesus prayed, and I believe the prophet, when he says, revive thy work, is saying to the Lord in his heart, or with his attitude, thy will be done. Not my will, but thine be done. And I think that's where we need to come to, just let God work. Accept the work of God. God is at work. We do know that. And obviously, they were facing judgment. And that's why he cried out in verse 12 in chapter 1. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. And so, remember, we're all going to die. So we need to be prepared for that. One day, we will die. And he knew death was imminent. The judgment was coming. And that's why he prayed. And then finally, letter D, he prayed because he wanted God to show mercy. And thankfully, God is a merciful God. It says in verse 2 of chapter 3, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. And so I believe Habakkuk is understanding, yes, we deserve to be judged. Your wrath is coming. But he also knew God's heart. And God was a merciful God, even in the midst of judgment. Isn't that amazing? I think of Moses when he interceded for the people of Israel. How many times did he have to intercede for them that God would not destroy them? And that's displaying the very heart of God because, you know, Moses was on the mount. He was in the presence of God. We're going to learn a little more about that in chapter 3. And he was glowing when he came down because of the presence, the glory of God was on him. But do you remember how he reacted? He got angry, he broke the tablets, he he ground up the idol and made the people drink it. And that's displaying God's wrath. But yet, when he was on the mount, he's pleading to God, don't destroy them. He interceded. And this, I believe, shows the heart of God. Think about Israel today. They're in the land. God restored them. Isn't that mercy? After all these years, after rejecting the Lord, after crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ and crying out, crucify him, and being scattered all over the earth. You go anywhere, you find, you know, Jews in Chile and Argentina and Brazil, and that's my experience down there, Uruguay, Paraguay, communities of Jews. They go up all over the U.S., as you know, Europe and Eastern Europe. All of these places, they're scattered all over. How about in Russia? And how about all the different things they're suffering? But God still has a plan. And so prayer, as we know, God has established prayer as a means to bring about his will on this earth. And I think today, when we look out, especially when I think of the morning message about America, when we look out across our land and we see everything that's going on, we need to truly pray. You know, what is our job today? Pray. Intercede for our land. Intercede for our nation. Intercede for the people of our land. And that's what, and we need to seek God's mercy, amen? Because if we got what we deserved, we'd be judged already. Now we're going to move on. Not only do we see the prayer of the prophet, but in this chapter, the praise of the prophet. The praise, number 2, verses 3 to 15. The praise of the prophet. Let's look at some of these things he praised God for. And he begins to talk about God coming down. Look at verse 3. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon thy horses and thy chariots of salvation? Thy bow was made quite naked, according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word, Selah. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thrash the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for the salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck, Selah. Thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. Now listen to verse 16, because he says, when I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. So as we were reading this, can you see how that applies to the second coming? When you think of the book of Revelation and some of the things that are being mentioned here, there are some parallels. But it also speaks of the history that God brought them through. And we'll walk through this. So I want you to think with me right now, what things should we praise the Lord? When you think of praising God, I think we have a good outline in this chapter. And if we haven't taken time to do that, obviously, today's a good day, amen, to praise the Lord. Let me just state a few things before we get into our outline. We're to praise the Lord for his coming to earth. We can look back and know Jesus Christ came, amen. We can praise God for his mighty work in this world. Everything that he has done, everything that he is doing. Think about the past. Think about all that he promised to do. Think about all the fulfilled promises. Just concerning Jesus, amen, his first coming. Now we see the promises of the second coming. And we look around and we see everything unfolding as the Lord speaks of in his word. Amen. Everything. And so God has acted powerfully through history. He will continue to act until he fulfills his plan for this world. And are you thankful that you can look to the future and say, God's will is going to be done. Amen. We don't have to worry about this. So we're going to look at some supernatural acts of deliverance here. And the people stood in fear and awe of the Lord. Just think of Mount Sinai when God revealed himself. And I know we don't, it's not like we're beholding God's glory right in front of us like that. But we also need to get glimpses of God's glory in his word and also in our lives, and even understand the mighty works of God today. And we ought to have that same awe and fear of God that they had. And that, I think, isn't that what we're missing today in our country, in our world today, the fear of God? And when we look at this whole chapter, we're going to look at, it centers around God saving. Amen. God saved his people. These mighty acts that God displayed in this chapter are for the salvation of his people. And just think of everything involved in salvation. Think of the New Testament and everything involved in salvation as God speaks of in his word. Isn't that enough to praise him for every day? What he gives us in salvation, what he's done for us to be saved, what he's preparing for us. Amen. So let's look at verses 3 and 4. Letter A, we praise the Lord for the Lord's presence. Praise for the Lord's presence. God came. Amen. Aren't you thankful God came down? That's what he's speaking of. The Holy One came to Mount Sinai. That's what Teman is. Mount Sinai. And the Holy One from Mount Paran. Selah. So God came. The Lord revealed himself. Think about that when you go back. I'm not going to take the time, but remember all the glory, the splendor that God revealed to Moses and the people. And God did that. Remember these miracles. What did God do? He gave them his holy law. He gave them the word of God. So you could look at signs and wonders again. The signs God used Moses. All the signs that God did through Moses and all the miracles, because God was giving his word. God was giving his revelation. Just like we see with Jesus and the apostles. God gave his revelation. Elijah and Elisha, God was giving his revelation. There's a reason for miracles. There's a reason for signs. Now the revelation has ceased. We have a perfect Bible, a complete revelation. There's no need for signs and miracles today. Although God is a miracle working God, don't get me wrong, but what I mean is man is not working signs to confirm he's a prophet or he's a preacher or he's giving revelation like we see in God's word. And so God came in glory. It says his glory covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. And I think about, isn't this the scene of obviously the future, amen, when the Lord comes back. But I think of God's glory there on Mount Sinai. And it's the light of his glory, the light of his holiness. And the people there were praising God. In fact, in the Bible, it talks about all of creation, even the earth, praising God, singing praises to the Lord. And that's what happens when God's presence shows up. We should praise him. And he talks about in verse 4 that it's like the sunrise. His brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hands. There was the hiding of his power. So his brightness was as the sunlight. And so when you think of God's glory, think of rays of light flashing from his presence. And really, what God's glory is doing, aren't you thankful that it's concealing him? Amen. It's concealing his power. It's veiling his power. And God's power is hidden in his glory. Because if God unleashed everything, it would just consume people right there. His power and his glory. And so he's chosen to conceal it. And I'm thankful for that. And that's what we see at Mount Sinai. Even Moses, God had to hide him in the cleft of the rock, amen? And he had a glimpse of his glory, and just the glimpse of his glory, amen, he was shining. Could you imagine if God revealed everything? That's what I'm saying. God's glory, God's presence here, and we need to praise him for that. And it speaks of his holiness. We do know that. The light speaks of God's holiness and God's glory. And then in verses 5 to 7, letter B, we praise the Lord for his power. This is when he starts looking back at the works of God. It says, obviously in verse 4, the last phrase says, there was the hiding of his power, in the sense of, you know, the presence, the full power of God in your presence. But here we look back and we see the power of God, how he worked. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. And so, think about the plagues of Israel. Think about delivering his people. How many things can we look back to? How about the plagues? How about the earthquakes? How about the nations that were struck with fear when they heard about God delivering Israel? There were shattered mountains and hills, volcanic eruptions. The Lord proved his ways were eternal, are eternal. And you have unbelieving nations right here. You have Cushan and Midian did tremble. These nations, when they heard of God's power, they trembled before the Lord. And so we see what God is doing here. Verse 6, it says, he stood and measured the earth. Amen. He beheld and drove asunder the nations. So God is measuring the earth as a sign that he possesses it. And to measure something is an indication that it's yours. And you can do with it what you want, what you please. But yet at the same time, we see the Lord measuring. He's surveying the situation. He's estimating, okay, how much power am I going to use here to execute my wrath and my judgment on the nations? Think about Mount Sinai when the earth shook and trembled. Think about the power of God there. And I think that's what we're seeing here. What God did to the nations when he drove them out. The mountains were scattered. The hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. So we have the nations between Egypt and Canaan are typified by Cushan and Midian. And these were two people, two tribes or groups of people living near Edom. And so we know what happened when they came out, when the news spread, they came out of Egypt and God revealed his power. It says very clearly that the nations did fear, they did tremble. I don't know if you have those references. Do you have them there? Exodus 15? Deuteronomy? Does anyone have that? Is that there? Yeah. Well, let me see. Let's look at Exodus 23. 27, just to get a glimpse at what these nations felt. Well, God speaking here, he said, I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee, and I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, from before thee. So God is speaking of his power, what he's going to do to drive out all these nations, drive out these enemies. But remember, he's putting fear in their hearts. Now the interesting thing, when we look to the future, that's why I'm stating here, not only is it speaking of the present time, but Cushan or Cush refers to Ethiopia, and Midian refers to the area of Arabia, opposite of Ethiopia. And we know that the Ethiopians will be numbered among the enemies of the Jews of Israel in the last days. Ezekiel 38, verse 5, they will side with Russia. And then in Daniel chapter 11, they will side with the Antichrist. So that's what I'm saying. Not only are these nations mentioned here, but in the future, they will be the ones rising up against the people of God. In fact, we do know what's happening in the Middle East and all the antagonism today and has been. But even how it's increasing today, that's what we're talking about here. These nations will once again rise up. They are habitual enemies of the people of God. That's what we see. But aren't you thankful that God's power is still seen today? And we ought to truly understand God's power. And I know not a lot of people want to talk about this as God's power, but I hope we understand that if you go to the Bible, you will find out that God is in the whirlwind. God is in shaking of the earth, the volcanic eruptions. God is in the earthquakes. God's the one in control of everything. And I know that's one thing people don't want to accept, so they talk about natural disasters. It's just natural. Or secondly, Mother Nature. But that's not what the Bible says, folks. It's very clear. God controls all this. God allows this. God is the one sending these things to the earth for judgment. Yes, it's sad, isn't it? But it's because of our sin. And that's the real reason. It's not God's fault. It's our fault because of our sin. So we see God's power. And we see how frail the mountains are. We see that things can crumble to dust today, right before our eyes. Just like Mount Sinai and what God did at Mount Sinai. But God is displaying his power. And that's why I think you and I need to truly accept the revelation of God's word about his power. Because if we don't, why would you even fear God then when hurricanes come? What are you fearing? Tornadoes and earthquakes. What are you fearing? You see, people fear that, but they don't fear God. But God's people need to look beyond and understand the word of God. God is speaking in all these things to get people's attention so that they can get saved before eternal judgment comes, eternal destruction comes. So it is a display of God's power. And we ought to truly fear him and praise him at the same time. Aren't you thankful? Letter C, we can praise God for his plan to save. His plan to save, verses 8 to 11. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea? That thou didst ride upon the horses in thy chariots of salvation. Thy bow was made quite naked, according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word, Selah. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. So I think we have a few questions here. He poses, was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea? And I think these questions should have us ponder, amen? Reflect. And the answer is this: God is not displeased with the rivers and the sea. That's not the whole purpose here. He didn't strike them in his anger. He didn't come to show his anger against nature. What was God doing? God was using his power over nature to save his people. That's the whole message here. We are to praise God even in the midst of all this. When he displays his power, God's purpose is for salvation. And so, God used the earth and nature itself to save his people. How about two events that we can think of? Remember when God rolled back the Jordan River in Joshua chapter 3, or the Red Sea? That a lot of this allusion is to the Red Sea crossing and the power of God there. What was the purpose? To save his people. Both events, when you look back at the Jordan River and the Red Sea crossing, both events are supernatural events, supernatural deliverance. Think of the flood stage. Isn't that how God does things at the Jordan River? He didn't wait until it was just normal. He says, I'm going to do this when it's flooding. When everyone knows I'm the one doing this. And so God pushed back those floodwaters by his mighty power so that the people of God could cross on dry land. Amen? Dry ground. And he stopped the flowing of the river. And when did he do that? I like that. First, the priest had to step on the water. Amen? He didn't part it first so that you could say, all right, God, now you showed me. Now I'm going to do it. No, they had to live by faith. Amen. They had to know what God said and what he was going to do. And then they had to step out by faith. And then it parted. Amen. I think that's us as well. The Bible says in Hebrews that after we have obeyed, we receive the promise. See, a lot of the blessings of God aren't going to come until we truly obey and see God's work. And so it takes faith in God's word and faith in God's promises. So the priests there were carrying the Ark of God. The Ark of the Covenant. They stood upstream in the middle of the river until the people had crossed. What an image. There was God's presence in the Ark of the Covenant. And it was the power of his majestic presence that held back the rushing waters. That was the picture there. So God again is revealing his power through his presence. And then the Red Sea. When God's people, they seemed trapped, didn't they, by the pursuing Egyptian army. There was nowhere to go. They were shut up. And so the Lord opened the Red Sea so his people could escape there. And Pharaoh was so proud, his heart was hardened. Remember, the Bible says, first of all, Pharaoh hardened his own heart, and then God hardened his heart. That's why it's a dangerous thing to harden your heart, because that can lead to further hardening by God. And so, he couldn't admit defeat. He couldn't accept defeat. He couldn't let the people go. So he changed his mind, didn't he? And then he sent his armies to recapture them in order to enslave them once again. But God had a different plan, amen. His plan of salvation. And so God parted the Red Sea. He piled the water high on either side, allowing his people to walk through the seabed on dry ground. Once the people had passed through, we know what the Lord did. He sent the mighty waters rushing back into place, drowning the entire Egyptian army with all its chariots and horses. Do you see this here? That's what he's talking about. And so both of these events, the Jordan crossing, river crossing, and the Red Sea, underscore the mighty power of God to save his people. Amen. And this is the lesson for us. That's what Habakkuk wanted to get across to the people. God is powerful to save. God is powerful and mighty to deliver. Do you see? There's three things God reveals here. It says, that same power split the earth with the rivers. That's what he's saying here. And thou didst cleave the earth with rivers, the end of verse 9. Also, the same powers caused the mountains to quake. That's what he's saying there. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled, in verse 10. And then we think of the sun and the moon standing still. The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation, verse 11. Isn't that amazing? That same power is the same power that we read about in the long day of Joshua, Joshua chapter 10, when God allowed the sun to stand still so that Joshua could defeat the Amalekites. And this is history. This is a historical fact. Even the scientists recognize that day in the calendar, that event on this earth. And so the sun and the moon stood still in Joshua 10. Think about all this, the awesome power of God. So this is not just for the sake of poetry or to compose a beautiful hymn. That's what this is. Remember, it's a hymn. Because at the end he says, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. It's not just poetical. It's not just a beautiful hymn. That's not why he did that. Because remember this, they were facing the terrifying nation of Babylon. They would be conquered. They would be enslaved. They would be exiled. They would go into suffering for many years. They would become disillusioned, disheartened. And at times they would be filled with despair. Therefore, they needed this hymn of praise and deliverance to remember all that God did and what God was going to do for them. Remember, they did get encouragement, as we read through all these minor prophets. Not only did God tell them of the judgment, but he also revealed to them that he was going to deliver them. There was future salvation. There was future hope. Amen. I think of every one of these minor prophets that we read and we finished, there was always a message of hope. There was always a message of salvation. And that's what we're seeing even in this hymn. Yes, they would have to remember these mighty works of God. They would have to recall them. They would have to talk about them so that they could get encouragement. So I hope that we can learn the lessons. We need to do the same today. We need to be praising God for his presence, praising God for his power, praising God for his plan of salvation, both now and future, and look back at the Bible and recount all the mighty works of God and know all the promises that we have, he will deliver as he delivered in God's word. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you today. Thank you for the book of Habakkuk. And we know, Lord, this is a lot of information, a lot of things to meditate on, and but yet, God, help us through the Holy Spirit to apply this to our hearts and our lives in the day in which we live. Father, we know that we live in a difficult day. Father, we know that you are coming back. Your Son is coming back to take us out of this evil world, and we thank you for that. But yet, at the same time, Father, we know that we live in perilous times. We live in the last days, and we see the works of the Antichrist, the mystery of iniquity, which is already in action. And so, Father, help us to be comforted, to be strengthened, to understand, to have the right perspective as we go through trials and difficulties in our own lives, that we can truly remember your mighty works, your mighty deeds, all the promises, all your power, your presence, your glory, all that you can do in our lives and all that you promise to do. Father, encourage us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, take a few minutes, stretch your legs. We'll get ready for the morning service, and we'll try to, wow, I didn't even get through that outline. I didn't think I would.